It's become something of a tradition, at least for the second year, I think, to have an ethical series in the summer, something which speaks to our lives at these services in the summer evenings. Practical lessons for life that arise out of Christian teaching. And during this session, during this summer, we've been looking at Hebrews 13. Because in that chapter, the writer to the Hebrews applies practically some of the profound truth that he's been teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a varied series because it's a varied chapter. And we've seen many different consequences of Christian belief. And today we've reached verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. And if you'd like to turn to page 212 of the New Testament sections of the Bibles, you'll be able to look through them as I quote them now. Page 212 of the New Testament section, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, that's through Jesus, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In other words, the outworking of the idea of sacrifice, which he's been expounding through the previous chapters, the idea of sacrifice is applied practically and worked out in everyday life. Our title, therefore, for this sermon, Sacrifices That Please God. Before we leap into it, though, let me remind you of the context in this chapter. And indeed in the whole letter, because the letter is devoted to showing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is not only superior to the Jewish sacrifices, but also completely fulfills them and replaces them. What in Old Testament times was incomplete, was repeated, was imperfect, Jesus on the cross has done unrepeatably, done completely, and done for all time. Jesus, by his death, has died once for all, the complete offering for sin that never needs to be done again. Because of that, says the writer to the Hebrews in these verses, we no longer need a sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin for us. But, he goes on to say, we need even more to think in terms of a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Because how much more we have to thank God for than they did in Old Testament times. How much more wonderful our sacrifice than theirs. And so he says the sacrifices that please God are a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of doing good and sharing one's possessions. And I see two broad areas in that verse, and indeed in the rest of the teaching of the New Testament about the sacrifices that please God. And I want to draw those out for us. The two areas I've called the sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of our lives. And I want to look at each in turn. But before I do so, one or two more introductory remarks. Our verse shows us very clearly that whatever we bring to God, whether it's praise or thanksgiving, whether it's worship, whether it's repentance, whether it's our possessions, whether it's what we do for God with our lives, whatever it is, we do through him. We do through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he starts verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Our thanksgivings must come to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Under the old covenant, there were those repeated sacrifices which never really took away sin. In Jesus, the sin has gone, the gate to heaven is opened, we have access to the Father, and so we can continually, as our verse says, come into his presence and offer that thanksgiving. We continually come, and we come through him. We come thankfully, thankfully for all that he's done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that first area then, the sacrifice of our lips. And there are three aspects which I want to draw out for us today. And each one, as we've seen already, is a continual thing. Firstly, continual praise in verse 15. Continual praise. Someone has said that the most agonizing time for an atheist is when he feels happy and grateful and has no one to thank. The joy of being a Christian is that when we go through those times of uplift, of real thankfulness for being alive, for knowing God, for all the blessings that He's poured upon us, we have someone to thank and we have someone to praise. I hope this is part of your experience. I hope that as you live your Christian life, you have these moments of real joy and real thankfulness when praise wells up from your heart and you want to praise God. Maybe you're walking across Regent's Park on a fine day, or maybe hearing a beautiful piece of music, or spending a relaxed evening with friends, or possibly moved by a service, or by a passage of scripture. And the feeling wells up inside, and you cannot but thank God and praise Him for all that He's done for us. I think some while back, in an informal service, I mentioned in passing the feeling that I had when our first child was born. The sort of spontaneous joy and praise welling up inside to God for that great event. Because of our relationship with our Lord, we have someone to praise and thank in those great mountaintop experiences. But of course, we don't live on mountaintop experiences like that. What about everyday praise, if we can put it that way? Because we are exhorted in this verse to praise God continually. It should be an outflow from our lives. I think most of us need to know much more about continual praise. Most of us need to know much more about being so centered on God that we're able to praise spontaneously from our hearts. We need, I think, to be much more aware of Him in our daily lives, much more aware of His help and strength, much more aware of the theological truths that are in the first part of the book of Hebrews, the truths of all that Jesus has done for us. And then I think we might begin, perhaps just begin, to get this feeling of continual praise. I think at this level there's a lot to be said for corporate praise. I find one of the most satisfying parts of our Tuesday prayer gathering, the 15 minutes or so that we spend in praise at the very beginning. As other people praise and thank God for things perhaps that I've not been thinking about, my own heart is warmed. And you feel as people respond round the room to God in praise, that there's a real sense of being led on from one to another as people become more and more aware of the great range of things that God is for us and is to us. And so we can, I think, learn from each other and learn what other people have found God to be and so discover that for ourselves. That's real praise, thanking God for who He is and for His grace towards us. Now, continual praise, of course, means praise in every circumstance, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But notice that's not for every circumstance, of course. Because if we praise God for every circumstance, we get into the almost blasphemous position of praising God for something that's evil. No, we praise God in every circumstance. We praise Him because that we know that He is a great God and is able to carry us through whatever that circumstance or difficulty might be. I don't know if you've seen the posters or watched television much, but there's an advert which says, get the Abbey habit. And I think I want to say to you tonight, get the praising habit. It's much more important and will last you much more, much longer than if you get the Abbey habit. With respect to people who may work for that organisation. Because God is worth far more than a few pounds in a building society. Get the praising habit. Where is your treasure? Through Jesus, then, let's continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That's what we're exhorted to do here. But then secondly, there's continual repentance. This doesn't come out of our verse, but it comes out of that psalm which we sang just a little while back, Psalm 51. Let me just remind you of what we sang. Lord, take my lips and I'll praise you. No sacrifice I bring redeems me. All you require is my broken heart, a gift you will not refuse. To paraphrase of the verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The sacrifice which God desires is a broken heart, continual repentance. That's the way we come into the blessings of God. That's the way we receive what Christ has done for us. That's the way we can even open our hearts to praise him. We have to come in the first instance in repentance. In Old Testament times, when the sacrifices were repeated time after time, they didn't avail anything unless the person who was making the sacrifice, as long as his heart was right, that was what mattered. And the same is true now. Jesus died for us, but unless our heart is right, it doesn't avail for us at all. We must come to God with a broken spirit, knowing that all that he needs is that, knowing that he's done everything else in our Lord Jesus. And that continual praise which we were speaking of is only possible if there's continual repentance. That means sacrificing our pride. When we slay our pride, and when we come humbly in repentance, then it's then we discover the goodness of God. It's true when we become Christians in the first place, when we first taste of the joy of knowing our Lord, that takes a real effort to swallow our pride, to say that we've been wrong, to say to our friends that we've changed our minds, that we've been converted, and so on. But it's true, too, as we go through life. We continually have to be humbled before God. We continually have to come to him in repentance, because we continually need to be set free from our own selfish ways. Someone has said, give me a moment-by-moment faith in a moment-by-moment Saviour and a moment-by-moment cleansing from sin. And in our context tonight, he could have gone on to say, and a moment-by-moment praising of God. Continual repentance, continual praise. Then thirdly, continual witness. Our verse in Hebrews 13 speaks of the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Part of the sacrifice of my lips, part of the sacrifice of your lips, is the witness, the acknowledging the name of our Lord Jesus. We owe him that, not in the sense that we can pay for what he's done for us, but in the sense that because of all he has done, out of gratitude, we must come to him and witness for him. If we benefit so greatly from what our Lord Jesus has done, surely the least we can do is to go out and share that good news with other people. And what's hinted at here in our verse, I think, is made clearer by St. Paul in Romans chapter 15. Let me read just a verse to you from that chapter. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16 says this: but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what St. Paul is saying in those verses is when by our preaching folk become Christians, then their lives, as it were, are an acceptable sacrifice offered to God. By our ministry, folk become Christians, folk become accepted by God, and their lives are a sacrifice for him. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege to be part of that work. What a privilege to share in that offering of men and women's lives to God. And if we're continually offering a sacrifice of our lips, part of that is speaking about our Lord to other people. So that's the first broad area then, the sacrifice of our lips, continual praise, continual repentance, continual witness. Then the second broad area from our verse in Hebrews 13 is what I've called the sacrifice of our lives. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, three aspects. One which doesn't come from this particular verse, and two that do. Let's take the one that doesn't to start with, from Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies, says St. Paul elsewhere, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a quite staggering statement, isn't it? We take it for granted so easily that the Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians, and yet somehow we don't really grasp the enormity of that truth. But if it's true, it has far-reaching implications in the way that we behave and in the way that we treat our bodies. It means we don't overindulge in either sense of that, either in food or in laziness. We don't misuse our bodies, either sexually or otherwise. We try to ensure that we're fit and healthy, so far as that depends on us, so that we have the power to serve God and to honour him. Part of being ready to serve God is being fit for it, trained and ready. Your body, my body, says St. Paul, is a tool of the Holy Spirit. The way we can use the thing we've got to use for God and his service in the world. It's a tool of the Spirit, not a slave of sin or self or a slave of indulgence. And the quite staggering thing St. Paul says in that verse is that is our spiritual worship. I think most of us think of our spiritual worship as something we do in church on Sunday or by our bedside or whenever. It's the, if you like, the Godward bit, the prayer. No, says St. Paul. There's this aspect as well, that presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, ready for his service. They matter. We matter. What we do with them matters to God. Then secondly, from our verse in Hebrews 13, what I've called offering our actions. Do not neglect to do good, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Many, many people think that doing good is the sum total of the Christian faith. The alternative to that is to throw that idea out and to forget that doing good is part of the Christian faith. He never did anyone any harm. He was always doing good turns for people. That's the sort of remark that you hear continually made about people. Most of us, and I guess almost all of our non-Christian friends and colleagues, have a rosy view of how good we are, of how we do good to our fellow men. Most of us, I think that we do good to other people. But when you start to ask embarrassing questions, you discover that the sort of good works that I do, and I guess the sort of good works that you do as well, are a very selfish sort of thing. We do them at times which are convenient to us, and we do them only if they don't put us out very greatly. There's no real sacrifice, and there's the word, there's no real sacrifice in it. Can I ask you a question? I suspect I've asked this question from this pulpit before, but it does no harm to ask it again. Think back over the last few days and ask yourself this question. When did you last actually do a kind action to anyone? An action in which there was no payoff for you, of course. I think it's hard work finding one. And my guess is that most of you came up with pretty small things anyway. They didn't exactly come into the sacrifice class. You see, we all think that we do good to other people, but the reality is rather different. William Blake put it in a nutshell. This is one of my favourite quotations. He who would do good to another must do it in minute particulars. General good is the plea of the scoundrel, hypocrite, and flatterer. He who would do good to another must do it in minute particulars. General good is the plea of the scoundrel, hypocrite, and flatterer. I think most of us are ashamed of the little we sacrifice to do good to other people. I guess most of us, by no stretch of the imagination, could be called living sacrificial lives for others. But that's a measure of how little we follow our Lord. That's a measure of how little we're prepared to go out of our way for him. Now, the application, of course, comes at practical levels. Whether we're willing to give up a weekend away from London in order to spend some time with someone in trouble. Whether we're willing to stop going to the theatre on one occasion because somebody needs us. Do we fit people in around our own pleasures? Or do we allow our desires to come second and other people to come first? The pattern of Jesus is the latter. Do you remember the story in Matthew 6? Jesus crosses the lake with his disciples. They get into a boat. They've had a tiring time. They get into a boat. And they go over the other side to a lonely place, intending to be on their own. And the people see them go. And they come running round the shore. And by the time the boat gets there, there they all are. And what happens? Does Jesus say, "Come back tomorrow"? No. It's recorded that he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them and he healed them. The sacrifice of good works. He is our pattern when it comes to sacrifice. But then thirdly, sharing our possessions from this verse 16 of Hebrews 13. Sharing our possessions. One, I think, perhaps of the many frustrations of parenthood is two children fighting over a toy. Let her play with it. You don't want it at the moment. Let her play with it. No, it's mine. I don't want it, but it's mine. And there's this great fight that goes on, and you try and persuade them that they must share their toys, and what a battle it is. Anyone who doesn't believe in original sin and the basic selfishness of the human race should come round to 25 Fitzroy Street sometime. And we parents battle on. And it is a battle, because the human race is like that. But aren't we just the same with our possessions? We're much more sophisticated in our excuses, of course. Not just "I want it because it's mine," but we need them for security, as John was telling us this morning. Or we want it as a hedge against inflation. We don't actually say, "No, it's mine," but that's what we mean. Our text says, "Share your possessions," because that's a sacrifice with which God is pleased. It's a sacrifice which shows the level of our commitment to him. Someone has said that the last thing to get converted is one's pocket. The sacrifice that pleased God are sharing one's possessions. We share his goodness to us. We need to share our goods with others. I know a Christian family who gave one of their ministers a car. A real act of kindness and of sacrifice. When you hear a story like that, what do you say? Do you, like me, say, "They must be stinking rich"? It's okay for them, they're loaded. But my guess is, if we did some sums and worked out proportions and things, it would be very, very embarrassing. The sacrifice of sharing possessions. But whether we're sharing the possessions with those around us, or whether we're giving to those we've never even seen in the third world who are in such desperate need, we're called to it by God. And he calls us to a sacrificial lifestyle, because that's a sacrifice that's acceptable to him. When St. Paul, in our second lesson, received the gift from the Philippian church, he described it as a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The same idea. And the same will be true for us if we learn that. If we learn to give sacrificially, then we shall learn that it's pleasing to God. What a glorious thing to know that something we do is pleasing to God, part of the sacrifice of our lives. Are you pleasing God? If you're hoping to by your own efforts, then you'll never be able to, because you need to come to God for that cleansing. And you need to come to God for that salvation. But if you know about that, and if you enjoy that salvation, then are you pleasing God by the way you're living out your life in gratitude to him? Do your lips and your life show that you belong to Christ? Does your life have the mark of the stamp of the sacrifice of our Lord? Because that's the challenge of our passage. We have been accepted by God. Now we have to live acceptably. And that means sacrificially. Let us pray. We all come in penitence, our Lord, as we face your word tonight, knowing that each one of us falls far short of the standard of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Make us more like him day by day, we pray. Make us more like him in character. Make us more like him in sacrificial living. Make us more like him in love for our fellow men. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.